That's right.
Right. Yep. Well, we are small but mighty today, are we not?
We always.
That's all right.
That's all right. You know what the Lord says, when two or three are gathered in my name, I dare I might not miss them.
That's right. We got four.
Oh, whatever. You know, I'm sorry. Yeah,
you got five.
I can't count.
He can't count. He said
four. Oh, that's true.
I wasn't counting myself. Well,
that's kind of you. That's kind of you. All right. So we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3.
Okay.
All right. This is, so in the last two chapters, we see Solomon has been writing directly to his son, like, here's the things that you're going to do, here's all this kind of stuff. So we're just going to pick it up here because he's continuing with this. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. All right. So a lot going on here, but fairly straightforward, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So what's in this section, what would you say the father wants the son to do?
To do what he's taught him.
Do what he's taught him. Yeah.
And this is kind of why this is what's going to happen, because you do it, you do
it. Yeah. I think of Paul's admonition when it comes back, right? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I think, you know, it's this kind of thing, like Solomon's saying, imitate me, do what I'm telling you, as this is what God has told me to do. So it's not as if like, this is like new stuff, right? This is just wisdom that's come to him.
Moses say something to that effect? Was it Moses? Where are them around? Or there was the Lord that said, where are them around your neck or something like that?
Well, yeah, in the law of the Lord. Yeah. You got a phylactery.
So that they would. You know,
yeah, you keep day. You keep the law in there. Actually, one Thanksgiving, I woke up crying and in the fetal position.
Oh no!
As it felt like a baby was trying to push its way out of one of my molars.
Oh my goodness! That'd be painful.
Oh, it was horrible. Well, it was the tooth was dying.
Oh dear.
And I blame a dentist. She had some new technology that she had tried out on my tooth. It was a new little topographical image taker, and she's like, oh, look, you've got two little tiny things that could become cavities. Let's go. I'm like,
oh,
okay.
Dear. They sure did.
And so she, on that tooth, of course, that's the tooth that started to die. So I blame her, but that's okay. I remember I was just in such pain. Next day, I took quite a – well, my dad had a couple of I can't remember if they were Vicodin or something like that from one of his surgery that he had had, and it cut right through that. Like, the pain just wouldn't go away even with that. Anyway, the next day, I tried to find an open orthopedic surgeon. That's a whole other thing. Oral surgeon. I went to see my old dentist in Cincinnati, and he said, well, there's only one that I know of that's open today, and I'll give him a call. And sure enough, he stayed open, and I walk over, and I walk to the guy's office, and he's got a phylactery on the door. Doorpost.
Yeah.
He's doing oral surgery. He's got a phylactery on his arm.
Oh my goodness.
And a phylactery on his head. He was an Orthodox Jew. So yeah, so that's still there. But the idea of that is all right, so you write these things down, you put them on you so that when you look at them, you go, why? Oh, the law. That's right, I need to keep the law, kind of thing. This is, in a way, it's true. I mean, it's sort of similar, but this is, you obey my word because this is the word of God to you. So don't forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. And why? Because then length of days, years of life, and peace they'll add to you. And this is true for all of us, isn't it? If you never break the law, you've got nothing to fear. Right? You know, if you're driving down the road and you're going 34 in a 35 and the police crews are sitting right there, you don't have to slam on your brakes. Right? Because he's not going to pull you over. You aren't at the speed limit. Even if you were going 35, he wouldn't pull you over because you were at the speed limit. If you don't go and break into people's homes, you've got nothing to fear. If you pay your taxes, you've got nothing to fear, right? So the IRS can come and audit you, but if you're doing it rightfully, then you've got nothing to fear. And so it's the same thing. When we follow the law, whether it be the civil law or the moral law, you know, the Ten Commandments, or even, and sometimes we don't think that this exists, but it does, the ceremonial law. You know, that's how the law generally was divided for Israel, is civil, ceremonial, and moral. Moral, we say, all right, these, you know, that's what we call the Ten Commandments. These are the rules that transcend society. These are true no matter where you go, all times, all places. Civil law that was given for Israel was only, they had to obey that law because it was part of the laws of Israel. But that's passed away. The ceremonial laws for Israel, the ceremonial laws for the temple, or, well, at that time, the tabernacle and what would become the temple, that's all passed away. But we still have that today. I mean, we've got civil law, do we not? We still have to obey the laws of the United States, of Wisconsin, of Milwaukee, or whatever city we are in. We have to obey all of those civil laws. But we also have ceremonial laws, things for the church, right? For instance, why doesn't Robert get up there and preach on Sunday?
Because he's not ordained.
He's not ordained. Now, we know that according to God's word, right, it should be a man who's elected from among you to preach and bring the word. It's not that you couldn't preach, but we're not going to let you preach because you're not ordained, right? You could in probably some circumstances, you know, devotions or things like that, but you can't be the pastor. You only got one pastor here right now. In that way, it's a ceremonial law. Or if you think about it, we all knew, right, for Christmas, when we decorate, there are certain things that happen and they go in the right place at the right time, right? The tree goes right where it's at. The nativity scene goes right where it's at. And God forbid, woe be to the man who puts the Advent calendar on the wrong side of the church, right?
The only thing is the people who kept that aren't here anymore.
Well, there you go.
So nobody knew where to put things except the tree.
Right. So now, you know, it's the same thing, right? Right? Yeah, so we can start new traditions. Think of all of the other things. You know, people who've got their own pews, and everybody knows you do not sit in that person's pew on a Sunday morning. Right? But that happens. I mean, these are the little ceremonial laws. Now, keeping these laws are not going to save you. Right? But what are they going to do? They're going to add length of days and years and peace in the church. Right? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, these things are actually good and they're helpful to us because they keep us together as a family. I mean, you know, your family probably has traditions too, right? You know, we've got them at home. And to do the tradition actually keeps a level of comfort and peace in the family itself, right? It's just the way it goes. So keeping laws is not a bad thing. It's not going to save you, but it's not a bad thing. It helps you in this way. All right? Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. That's kind of where you were going with the phylacteries. Write them on the tablet of your heart. The idea of this is, it's not just put the phylacteries on, though. It's steadfast love and faithfulness here. Have the gifts of God and have them on you so much that it's as if you were like being dragged down. You can't help but pay attention to it.
You can't forget.
Right. You can't forget. Right. You've seen like movies or TV shows, or maybe it's even happened to you. Somebody wraps their arms around your neck and you're like kind of dragging them along, right? Their feet are behind you. I mean, this is the idea. Let steadfast love and faithfulness not forsake you, but instead have them around your neck. Be like you're dragging them around like a dead body grabbing onto you, right? Weekend at Bernie's. You all have seen Weekend at Bernie's or know of it anyway.
Was that a movie?
Oh, yeah. Back in the 80s. Bernie's the boss and everybody kind of hates him, but he's really rich and he dies. And there are these two kind of losers who work for him. Okay. And what they do is they parade Bernie around so they can have like a huge weekend. And instead of being, just this lifeless corpse, they like string him up in different areas, dress him up. You know, everybody's greeting Bernie. I mean, no one catches on. I mean, it's totally ridiculous. But I mean, it's that kind of idea. Have steadfast love and faithfulness be that tight around you that they're so connected to you, you're dragging them around everywhere you go.
Yeah.
Right? And from where do these does steadfast love and faithfulness come? From God, right? This word here for the steadfast love, the Hebrew word is chesed. And this shows up all throughout the scriptures. Chesed is kind of this love that is it's unattainable from human to human, but only comes from God to human. It's not even God to, I don't think, I might be speaking out of turn. I don't think it's ever used in terms of God towards creation. I think it's only ever used from God to man. But it's this idea of steadfast love or mercy or patient kindness. You know, all these things are kind of wrapped up into this. Life itself comes out of this love is kind of what this idea is here. Okay, and then faithfulness coming from God. This is the work of the Spirit in you, right? The one who works faith in you, who brings you into the faith of the church, the faith of Christ. This is all God's work. And what are we to do? What's the only thing that we can do is we bind them upon ourselves. They're available. We don't create them. We don't seek them out. They're there. They come to us, and we steadfastly hold on to them. It's kind of the idea. Luther once said that faith is like an open hand receiving the gifts from God, and all it can do is grasp close to hold on to it. And I think that that's true in terms of at least what we do with our faith. It's the same thing. And this is what Solomon's talking about. Let that open hand be there. Let God put these things into you and into your life and grasp onto them in such a way that they are never going to be taken from you, because you're always they're always around you and always within you. Because, I mean, unless you're that weird Hindi priest in Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom who shouts Kali Ma, no one's going to be able to rip your heart out of your chest, right? So when you write these things, when you make them so internalized that they're always with you, no one can take them from you. I mean, even if you were, you know, say, an apostle thrown in jail, right? What do? They sing the songs, they sing the hymns, they quote scripture to one another, because these things are just ingrained into them that no matter what else happens to them in all of the world, that's what they come back to consistently and constantly, right? And it says, when you do this, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man, right? This idea here is, again, obedience to the law is good for us because it does provide favor in the eyes of God and man. We don't often think about this, right? But are there blessings from God in keeping the law? We know that there are blessings from man, mainly the lack of fear. Are there blessings from God in keeping the law? Yeah, there are, right? There's the first blessing, the major blessing, which is if you keep the law perfectly, which none of us can do, you will earn for yourself eternal life, right? Okay. But does God care about you obeying the law? Yes, absolutely. In fact, the New Testament makes it clear, and this isn't something that we talk about a lot because our eyes tend to focus on this in the wrong way. We earn treasures in heaven, right? The idea of we earn crowns. We are given rewards in the heavenlies based on what we've done in this life. Paul says things like, you know, everybody builds upon the foundation. Some build with straw and with wood, and some build with gold and precious metals. And the fire will come and will test it all. It doesn't mean it's going to, you know, everybody's going to be judged according to it. It means it tests it. And what does fire do to wood and to straw? Well, it burns it up. So those who build with wood and straw, their works will be burned away. But those who build with the things of gold, the metals and the precious metals, those things remain and they serve. In what does he say? It serves as their glory, essentially, right? So we don't talk about it a lot. It's not something that's going to set one person above another in terms of I'm so jealous of this person. We all glory in these things, but these are the rewards that we gain in this life. You have to remember when you obey the law in this life, who are you obeying the law for? Or let me put it this way. When you serve your neighbor, who are you doing it for?
You're doing it for the Lord.
For the Lord? Okay. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. Yep, that's true. What about yourself? Are you doing it for yourself?
Oh, yeah.
Depending on motivation, yes.
Right, depending on motivation. When we actually serve our neighbor, though, the Christian impetus behind that should be that we're serving our neighbor. We never serve ourselves, right? In fact, what are we called to do with ourselves in this life? We're called to
crucify
ourselves, deny ourselves, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, right? And so that's what we are called to do. We don't put ourselves first. We always serve the other, right? It's been said, even this, it's not that you need your good works. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor needs them, right? And so we never expect to be rewarded or blessed or provided for because of our good works in this life. But God, in his mercy, blesses us in the life which is to come for those good works that are done. And of course, we look at good works and we say, what is a good work? Well, it's to be in obedience to the law of God. Speaking well of somebody is actually a good work.
Absolutely.
Right? Dad's changing diapers, mom's changing diapers. That's a good work, right? Making sure, you know, cooking dinner, that's a good... I mean, we're not talking about good works like the Roman Catholic Church does them, these super abrogational works, these things that go above and beyond. We're not all called, you know, to always go out and do mission trips or, you know, to lay down your life in a hailstorm of bullets in front of somebody. I mean, we're not called to that necessarily. You might be called to it, but you're not necessarily called to it. You're called to good works according to the law. So everything that sits within the government, which is the fourth commandment, do not murder, do not kill, or do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not...
Bear false witness.
Don't lie. Don't covet the animate objects. Don't covet the inanimate objects. It was weird when I didn't have the first three, and so I lost track. And so all of those things, everything that fits in there, and you notice, you remember from Luther's Small Catechism, these are not just things like, okay, I just don't do this, and then I'm okay. There's actually meaning behind that, right? So honor your father and mother. Luther and his genius actually pointed out this isn't just about father and mother. This actually ties back in. This is where the government gets its authority, is we honor all those who are in authority over us and this kind of thing. And this is how it goes with all of the commandments. And so when we do that, we find good success in the eyes of men, right? Because they're going to bless us for those things. When we are obeying the law, we're going to be blessed. People are going to come to us. They're going to say, this is a righteous person. Let's ask them, or let's give them, you know, whatever it is. Let's give them what they need. Or if you come to them in need and you've been the one who's giving out everything that you have for the sake of your neighbor, they're, of course, going to bless you in that way too. But God does this as well, right? Because you see it right here. The scriptures say, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God, right, when you obey his law. So there must be something there. Again, the doctrine or the idea of rewards in heaven or crowns in heaven, it's sometimes called, can be taken really, really wrongly. And that's not our motivation. Our motivation is not to build up for ourselves all these eternal rewards, right? Jesus says, you know, when you build up your treasures, do not have to put your treasures where the moth and rust can destroy them, but put them in the eternal places where neither moth nor rust will ever touch them. It's so often abused. I think that's why the church has stopped talking about it. But from the beginning, we've always understood this is part of the Christian life. It's just not something that we're going to end up having to worry about. It's something that God is going to give as a gift, right? It's like on Christmas morning when your brother or sister got the bicycle and you got the little dolly, right? It doesn't mean that your brother or sister was better than you. It's just a different status, right? They might be older than you. You might not be ready for a bike, right? And it's the same kind of thing. Okay, any questions through four?
No.
Let's pick up on five. Well, this will be our last section for today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. How often do we hear that, right? I mean, that's a very commonly quoted verse, right? In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. How many of you are able to trust the Lord with all your own heart? Well, the reality is we can't we?
We can trust the Lord.
Yeah, how do we do that? How do we trust Him with all of our heart?
If we can't trust the Lord, who can we trust?
Well, that's true. But how do you trust the Lord with all your heart?
Not getting upset every time something happens.
I'm looking for more.
Being patient. Being patient. Waiting.
Where are you going?
Here's the thing. We so often focus on this idea. Oh, well, we're such sinners. We can't do it. And this is true. We cannot, at least not on our own. We have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Trust in Yahweh, it says, right, with all your own heart. How do you do that? Well, the Spirit frees you to do that. The Spirit lets you, by faith, trust in God with all of your own heart. Now, you may not understand it. You may not necessarily experience it or feel it. But the reality is because you are in the faith, you are trusting God with all of your heart. You are loving Him with all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. I mean, how many times have you heard, well, you can't do this. Jesus is giving you this command and you can't fulfill it. Well, the reality is you can fulfill it. But you do it by faith. You don't do it by your own strength and your own reason. You do it by faith. Lean not on your own understanding. It's this idea. Where do you go to find how to do this? How do you figure out the purpose behind what's going on? How do you figure out why it is that you're suffering even while you're doing good? You lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him. And He'll make straight your paths. I think of this, you know, in this way. I mean, this reminds me of John the Baptist, right? And Jesus, right? The voice calling out in the wilderness, prepare the royal highway, right? Let the mountains and hill be made low. May make the crooked paths straight, right? In this way, God is your forerunner. He promises to be this for you. He promises to precede you in any way that you go. Right? He will make your paths straight. What's the benefit of a straight path?
It's easier.
It's easier?
You get to where you're going.
You get where you're going faster, because we all know that there's nothing faster than a straight line, right? Between two points.
Well, and you don't go off to the side somewhere.
Okay.
You have it straight, you know, there's no...
Yep. There's no curves,
yeah.
Which means that you can see, you don't have to look around the corner or worry about what danger is lying around the corner.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So God in this way promises to be your forerunner, making straight these paths to provide safety, security, ease, right? And I guess we don't often think about that. But in reality, what are all the difficulties of this life compared to the joy which is to come?
Well, that's right.
Right? And so in that way, I mean, these things are going to be easy for us. Even the difficulties we face, God is making easy, because your spouse dies. How horrible is that? Pretty bad. Yet at the same time, in Christ, it's not a thing whatsoever, because we're still connected through the church and we'll see our spouse again. I don't know what that relationship is going to look like in the future, but whatever it is, it's going to be better than what we even had here at this time, right?
You're the second wife.
That's a whole other thing.
I'll have to talk to you sometime.
Well, but see, even the second wife, you know, first wife, second wife, whatever it is, whatever the relationship is, as we marry or remarry, whatever it is into the next, it's still going to be better than what we had with them.
Okay.
Right?
I couldn't resist
that. No, I know. I know. See, there's this little part of me, and I'll just be honest with you, there's this little part of me that looks at what Jesus says, and He says, you know, there's no marriage in heaven, encountering the Sadducees. And then what Paul says about, you know, they will neither... You know, anyways, they talk about this, but Jesus and Paul are both talking about it in terms of a civil law,
mm-hmm.
You know, that they're not given or being given in marriage. And so there's this part of me that kind of wonders, is whatever marriage is in this life, obviously will be better in the next, but I'm sure hoping that there's a part of it that gets me to be with my wife forever. Because I've already told her if she dies, I will never foresee myself remarrying. I don't think I could do it.
Well, you don't know.
I got really lucky with her. There's no way I'm going to get lucky again. I'm not going to be able to find somebody to put up with all the stuff that I do like she does. So anyway, but you know, when we look at this, nothing, you know, if someone's persecuting you, if someone's coming after you with putting you in front of the lions, tying you to a stake, that's easy to deal with, because God is coming back and He's going to take his vengeance upon them. And raise you from the dead. So it's easy in this way. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh. Turn away from evil. Because that is going to be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. So fearing the Lord, fearing Yahweh, is healing to the flesh and refreshment to the bones. And I honestly cannot help but think of the Lord's Supper, right? You know, the blessing that's actually in the LSB is something that it'll strengthen you body and soul unto life everlasting. And this is true because the bread and the wine they have a physical effect. These are things that your body actually is going to metabolize. But more than that, spiritually, these things have an effect on your body. The spiritual benefit has a physical effect.
It's a multi-sensory experience.
It is.
From the psychedelic age.
Yeah, no, I agree. I mean,
I was able to translate the communion to that. I thought it's multi-sensory. All parts of my body take part in this.
That's absolutely right.
It's not just my taste.
Yeah, God. See, I mean, here's the thing: is God knows we're weak people. We need something to hold on to, and. I mean, in the very way Christ says, you know, it's good that I go away because then I'm going to send my helper who's going to lead you into all truth. And he has, and he continues to help us do this in the ways that he's promised, which is through word and sacrament. And so God gives us things to have through the ear, things to see with our eyes, things on our mouths, things to touch as they wash over us. I mean, even things to smell. I mean, you know, smell and taste are so close together. And so because he knows we're weak people, we need things to hold on to touch, to be a part of, he gives us then his word and sacraments. And that's, it really is, it's a beautiful thing that our God is not just this God of feelings or emotions, but a God of the physical as well. And he takes these simple elements and makes them into something new for us, something good for us. And it's the same thing. We don't understand these things according to our eyes. For years, as a kid, I would stand by and watch and try to catch the moment when God would take his word and make this bread and the wine his true body and his true blood. And I never saw it. And it finally began to dawn on me when I was an adult. It's because my own eyes cannot understand the things that are of the Lord.
That's right.
Right?
We can't.
And we just have to trust it by faith. So when he holds up the bread and says, this is my body, we trust that by faith. And when he holds up the cup and he says, this is my blood, we trust that by faith. And when he says, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we trust that by faith. What does washing in a little tiny pool of water have to do with that? No idea. But God says, do this. I mean, if you know, our synodical president said, if God said, go outside and eat the grass and you'll be forgiven, we go outside and we eat the grass. I mean, that's just what we do, because what God says he can do. All right. All right, any questions then through 8? All right, then that'll be our study for today. Let's pray. Holy and most gracious Father, our ways are not your ways, and your ways are not our ways. We ask that you continue to turn our hearts and our minds to you, that we might see that which you've given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and trust that what he has told us and what he's promised us will indeed come to pass. These things are good, O Lord, and though we cannot understand them, we trust that you are bringing us to that day when we finally will understand, the day of his judgment, the day of the new heavens and the new earth. Even in this Advent season, Lord, turn our eyes to that day when your Son will return to remake all things and to raise us out of our graves. We ask all this through Jesus' name. Amen.